Morning, everybody. My name is Ron Kurtz, and I have been attending Genesis, I think, about 15 months. I became a member last October or November, and I'm just going to ask you all to bear with me a little bit this morning. I had some prepared comments, and I have these cards to lean on in case I need them. Mike asked me this morning to talk a little bit about community groups and especially how they have impacted me. Right before I start coming to Genesis, about a year and a half ago, I lost the love of my life. I lost my wife, Cindy. Cindy was my world. She wasn't well. I was her caregiver, and it was the best job I ever had, and I missed doing it. But when I lost her, I lost myself. I've always been a pretty confident person. But, man, it was hard. I really didn't know who I was. What was I supposed to be doing now? And why was I doing everything I did? And I got to a point where, after the first few months, things kept getting worse. I wasn't quite sure I still wanted to be here. I called my son. Told him I was going to visit Genesis. We had known Mike and Heidi prior. Cindy and I had been looking for a church during the COVID period, and with her illness, we had to be really careful, and it's hard to find a church family at that time. But I about gave up. And much of what I tell you is in retrospect. It's looking back. I didn't know at the time, but I'm convinced the Lord led me to walk in the door at Genesis early December in 22. I didn't know at the time. My son had texted Mike to tell him I was coming, and Mike was the first person to greet me. And from that moment on, they've wrapped their arms around me. This church family has. Still hard. There's still times where I don't know who I am. But they invited me to come to the community group. I didn't know what to expect. I came from a traditional church. We didn't do community groups. We did Sunday school. And I met a lot of amazing people in community group. Some are still in the group. Some went on to start a new group. But every one of them have played a part in keeping me going. Hebrews tells us in chapter 10, that we should consider how to stir one another up for love and for good works, not neglecting to meet together. And I am so glad that Genesis does community groups. I have always believed that the Lord shows His love. We know that He loves us, but He shows it in ways that oftentimes we don't realize at that moment. And, you know, often in the middle of life, every day is going along, and especially during grief, we don't realize that He's working a plan. So I start going to the community groups, and I can't tell you everything they've done. I can't even give you all the names of everybody because I want to keep this in short. But I can tell you that they prayed with me and for me. They sat and talked with me, and they just listened. They invited me to lunch, to dinner, got me on a bowling team, get me out of the house. And there were times I truly didn't know where to turn. And every time, they were there. They wrapped their collective arms around me and loved me. And to those of you in the group, I've said this only to two people, well, three, counting this morning. You guys don't know it, but the Lord used the community group to save my life. I know it's the Lord using His church to comfort and care for me, and I know now that my community group is how the Lord walked with me and protected me. I don't know why I figured to feel Him right next to me. I should have known that He was going to use the church. And I tell you, this season has been beyond difficult. But I'm here. I'm here this morning to tell you that a group of believers working to love their neighbors is exactly what a community group is. Life is hard. And when things go wrong, lean on your community group. And when things are good and well, celebrate with your community group. I would just say, if you're not a member of a community group, please don't leave here this morning without talking to somebody about it. You may just be the one that the Lord uses next to save someone like me. Or you may be the one that he's going to serve through a community group. I am beyond thankful for their church family. I love my community group. Thank you, guys.
Thank you, Ron.
Wow.
Great story. Before we get into to following up, this is what we're talking about this morning, the importance of community in our discipleship. Let me just honor a big group of people, and very specific two people in here today. Yesterday we had our Genesis Kids and Family Easter event, an event that was hosted by our Genesis Kids ministry. So all the green shirts that are in here, that's our Genesis Kids. And they hosted an event for families yesterday at Berry Park. Man, it was fabulous. I'm just telling you, it was so well run. So they just did a great job. They also got the word out. One of our guys who is counts every Sunday morning for us did just as best he could at head count. He estimates there were over 400 people there. And so first of all, I just, Missy and Melissa, are you guys both in here? I see Missy. Stand up real quick. These two ladies lead our Genesis Kids ministry, and they are awesome, and it was great. And then if you were there yesterday and you helped in any way, stand up just so we can thank you for the energy you put in to make this happen. I see a lot of people serving. If you were serving snow cones, if you were hanging out at the station, if you helped hide eggs, just stand up. We thank you for being part of that event yesterday. It was wonderful. All right, thank you. You know, the old Cheers TV show started with a song, you know, that just said that everybody wants to be in a place where everybody knows your name. They're always glad you came. You want to be where your troubles are all the same. You know, this place of community. And it's interesting that so many different TV shows were built on the idea of a group of people who have these deep-seated relationships where they come together in a place or whether it's an apartment in Seinfeld or a coffee shop or a bar. And there's something about this group of people that they're all a hot mess, they're all broken, but they find something beautiful. And I think the reason that those TV shows tend to work is because it is a longing of our heart. We want to be in places where we're known and loved anyway, and where we can wrestle with both the beauty of our lives, with the brokenness of our lives, and find meaning with a group of people who are present in our lives. Yet, we live in a culture where that is really, in so many spaces and places, been completely lost. I've talked about this before, but the architecture in our homes changed, signaling a change in the way Americans do life. If you drive through neighborhoods that were built, you know, before the 50s or 60s, what you will notice as you're driving through the neighborhood is that the prominent architecture will be front porches. And what we did in America is we replaced front porches, which was a place to hang out in your community, to know people, to be present, to know your neighbors, to get to have fellowship with people and just be present with other people in your lives. What we replaced porches with is what? What did we replace porches with? Back decks, so that we could pull in our driveway, close the door, and go sit in our deck and not have to deal with anybody else. And it's subtle, but it's kind of what's happened in our culture, is that it is hard to form community, yet God has made us for relationships, and the disconnection in those relationships is significant in the way we do life. The fragmentation of relationships is a massive cultural issue for ourselves, for our kids. And the answer to this is not to say, well, we just got to figure out how to make people content and happy in a culture that doesn't want this. The answer to this is to run to the scripture and say, what are we made for and how do we do this? And so what we see in the Bible is this call to deep relationships, to community, to being close to one another. So we talk about community this morning. That's kind of our theme, is to talk about community in the context of our discipleship. Let me just define that. What I mean is not the community. We talk about that too. Eureka Pacific, our communities we live in. Those are important, but that's not what we're talking about. What we're saying when we're defining community this morning is we're talking about being in a close-knit, discipleship-based relationship set where you intentionally are hanging out with a group of people, they're pouring into your life, you're present and pouring into their lives, and there is purpose and meaning that you are doing faith, life, and mission together. And we get this from the New Testament that this is important in our discipleship. So this is your first time with us. We're in the middle of a series that we're calling The Recipe. What we're saying is that the central task for the church, that Jesus, his parting words to his closest followers was this: go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then Jesus says, and I will be with you until the end of time as you do this. So he said, listen, go make disciples. That is the central mission of the church. And we've wrestled with, what is he talking about? What is a disciple? All kinds of different definitions, but let me just keep it simple this morning. Listen, a disciple is a person who has made Christ their Lord and is a committed follower of Jesus. They're in, and they're wanting Christ and the story of Jesus and the message of the gospel to change their lives. And that's our hope for you. And so he looks at the church, at the Christian community, and says, your task is to make disciples. We believe this is the center of everything we do. In fact, we're trying to get to a place where we're looking at every area of ministry and saying, what is this area of ministry doing that will help us make disciples? But what this means for you is that the highest calling for your life, the greatest good, the place of the greatest joy, the way to walk through hardship and pain like Ron said, or the way to walk through times of joy and rejoicing and to keep those where you are centered, is to be a disciple. Our goal for everyone in this room, no matter where you're at in your story, what your background story is we want you to meet Jesus and figure out what it looks like to trust in him and follow him. That's our goal for you. And we are hoping that we will build the beauty of being a disciple in your life. Now, some of you may be here and go, I don't even know that I believe in Jesus. We're so glad you're here. We just want to show you Jesus. Because the way to become a disciple, the first step in following Jesus, is to see who he is and to love him and to trust in him and to place your faith in Christ. We hope that will happen. But our goal for every person in this room is that you will figure out who Jesus is and figure out what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus in your life. Make disciples. And so what we've been doing over the last several weeks is we've been talking about different ingredients. That if we're making disciples, that there are certain things that we see in the Bible that are baked into the cookie, baked into our lives. That the right mix of these things, like they are things that are all important. And so we've talked about things like Bible intake, reading the Bible and praying and having these disciplines in our life. We've talked about, you know, the gospel, knowing who Jesus is and what he did for us, being central in who we are. We've talked about love for God and love for neighbor being important and making sure that the motivation for everything you do is that you love God with all that you are. And this morning, we're talking about the importance of community, that we need relationships that will help us grow, and eventually where we are giving back, that we are going from being a disciple, a person who is a disciple, and we will move to becoming more of a disciple maker, and that over a long season of life and growth in these smaller communities that we do this. Now, at Genesis, the way we structure for that is our community groups. And I'll come back to that in a minute. There's a lot of ways you can do this, but our structure is community groups. But to see where we get this from, we want you to open a Bible and find this morning the New Testament book of Mark. Because we're not just pulling this out of the air. We see this starting with the ministry of Jesus and flowing from the ministry of Jesus to the early church, and actually then the church throughout the history of the church, seeing this is vital and important that people have these close-knit, gospel-centered relationships where they're growing in the context of a smaller group. And it starts with Jesus. here in the book of Mark. So Mark chapter 3 is where we're at. If you have a Bible, don't have a Bible, there are baskets at the end of rows. We have Bibles for you. We'd love for you to grab one of those. And I'm not sure the page number, so if somebody has one of those Bibles, can help me out and bark out a page number. If nobody does, grab one and let me know what page in that Bible. 929. All right, so turn to page 929 in one of those Bibles, and you can read along with us. And we're looking here at the ministry of Jesus and how Jesus started making disciples, followers, those who have attached themselves to Jesus as their leader, as their rabbi. And what we're going to see in Mark's story is that Jesus has two trajectories in his ministry, and these run together. Both are important, and both are important for us. So here we go. Mark chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, says, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed him from Galilee and Judea, and Jerusalem and Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan, from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up to the mountain and called to him those whom he desired. They came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so they might be with him and might send them out to preach, and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, or that is the sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip, Bartholomew and Matthew, Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. What we have here in this text is Mark giving an overview. So let me set this up and tell you who Mark is and what this book is and then how this fits. Mark was probably a young man at the time Jesus lived. But later in life, he gets affiliated with this man named Simon, who's also known as the Apostle Peter, who becomes kind of the voice of the early church. He does most of the preaching in the book of Acts. He becomes a key leader. If you grew up Catholic, you would see him as somebody that the Catholic Church recognizes the first pope, as he ends up in Rome later in his life and he preaches. And Peter ends up being a martyr of the faith. Peter is this super important figure in the story of the New Testament. And at the end of Peter's life, when Peter is in Rome, this man Mark ends up with him in Rome. And they are in the city of Rome helping plant churches, preach the gospel, make much of Jesus in that city. And as Peter is aging, Mark feels the pressure on some level to make sure that there is a written copy of what Peter is preaching. That is what the Gospel of Mark is. An early church father said that the Gospel of Mark is actually the memoirs of the Apostle Peter. And so Mark records what Peter says. And he gives us what is called a gospel, which is a basic narrative of the story of Jesus with the goal of helping you see who Jesus is and come to faith in him. And so Mark's gospel is going to take us through the ministry of Jesus. We're going to see all the things that Jesus does in the world. We're going to see his healings and his preaching and teaching. We're going to see him raise people from the dead and heal blindness and touch people who are sick. We're going to see lepers cleansed. We're going to see people who are lame walk again. Like, it's glorious what Jesus does. His story is magnificent, and it is true. And in Mark, you have the recording of an eyewitness testimony. A man who was there who passed it on to another man who wrote it down. We are hearing from Peter through this young man, Mark, about the life of Jesus from an eyewitness testimony. And so Mark is recording all this. And then Mark is going to tell us eventually about the story of Jesus going to Jerusalem and the events of Holy Week that are coming up just a little over starting a little over a week away, and how Jesus ends up in Jerusalem during the season of the Passover, how he enjoys the Last Supper as he redefines the Passover. And then that night, it goes out, and he's arrested in a garden. He's tried by the Jewish leaders. He is taken to the Roman government, and the Roman government, in a conspiracy with the Jewish leaders, take Jesus, and they hang him on a cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. A cross was the worst way to die. It was created created by the Romans to, as a deterrent. In other words, if you walked by people on a cross, you would go, I don't know what that person did, but whatever they did, I'm out. Because I'm not going to end up like this. And Jesus, suspended between heaven and earth, died that day. Yet, the whole story, including Mark's gospel, keeps telling us something cosmic is happening that day on the cross. Where Christ is the sacrifice for your sin and mine. Where we are broken. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot rescue ourselves. Yet, God, in his kindness, in his grace, as we sang, so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And he goes to the cross for you and for me. And he dies the death you and I should have died, absorbing God's justice, God's wrath, and offering forgiveness to anybody who will run to him. The reason we want you to look to Jesus and believe in him is because Jesus is glorious. He is worth it, and you can find forgiveness. You can find hope. You can find grace at the foot of that cross. He is the only hope in life and death. And the reason we know that is because they laid his dead body in a grave, and 3 days later he blew the door off of it, and so we have Easter. The story of Jesus is history splitting. It is everything. And in this room, there are people who have looked to Jesus and said, the only thing that really matters ultimately in my life is him. It's following him, trusting him, letting him shape me, all those things. And Mark is one of the four people who records the story, okay? And that's where the story goes. But this is near the beginning of Mark, and what Mark is doing in this passage is he's giving a introductory statement about the ministry part of Jesus' life on earth, the 3 or so years that Jesus spent with these 12 dudes walking through what it looked like to be doing his ministry, that included healing and teaching and all the things with these 12 men. And what Mark does is he sets it up so there's two trajectories for Jesus' ministry. Trajectory number one, he had massive crowds. Big groups of people who came to see him, hear him, experience what he was doing. He was healing, he was doing all these things. And so what we have here is the list that Mark gives us of all the places, Tyre and Sidon and the Jordan, all this sort of stuff, is basically a everywhere on the map look at Israel. Like if you were to look at modern day Israel or look, you know, at the ancient Israel, that is the same place that we're still talking about today. This is north, south, east, west. It's the major city of Jerusalem and the region around that. It's the major city. Like, they are coming from everywhere. The news about Jesus spread very quick because of the stuff he was doing. And everybody wanted to show up and see Jesus and figure out what was going on. And so they come from everywhere. And so Jesus, at least on one occasion as a story, he wants to get back because part of what he wants to do in his ministry is he wants to teach. He wants to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of the gospel to these people. And so he asks his followers, these disciples, at least 4 of whom were fishermen, to get him a boat so he can push out a little bit into the sea because everybody wanted to touch him because people who were sick and hurting, like sometimes just a touch of Jesus and they would be healed. And so they're trying to press in again, and he moves himself back so he can stand in front of these people, and this boat becomes a stage where Jesus can teach them. And we're told that he is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and telling them that if they will turn from their sins and look to Christ, they can be forgiven. That this is the message of Christ's kingdom coming into the world. And so what he's doing is teaching these massive crowds, but then the second part of this says there's a second trajectory, and he gathers 12 dudes. He chooses 12 guys. And if you were to really dive into the list of names, what you find is they're all Jewish, but apart from that, it is super diverse. Different parts of Israel are represented, different kind of sects and groups are represented. We have people who are, you know, in political terms, way to the right and way to the left. So much so that one guy probably has a background as a terrorist. Like we kill people who sympathize with Rome, and we have another guy who sympathizes with Rome, and now Jesus calls them. And so they're not people who would hang out at a bar together, and they're not people who would make a show called Friends. Like, you're not going to make this about this group of people, because if you met them before this day, they wouldn't have had anything to do with each other, but they show up, because Jesus called them and they left everything to follow Jesus. And they're not the only disciples. There are more, but he selects 12 and intentionally pours into their life. And for the next 3 years, what we see in the text is that everywhere Jesus goes, they're with him. When he's doing ministry, they're right alongside of him. He begins to include them in his ministry. He teaches, and what he's teaching the big crowd, he's interacting with the larger group of people. They are there. They're interacting with all of this, and they're teaching and preaching. And when Jesus is teaching and preaching, they're hearing his teaching. They're hearing his parables, these stories he tells about the kingdom. They're hearing all that he does, but they are present when he is healing and doing other stuff. And Jesus goes not just from doing it with them, but he starts to involve them in the ministry. And there's actually one point where he sends them out to the different towns in the northern part of Israel. So they will proclaim that Jesus has come into the world. The Messiah is here. And he kind of preps these towns by sending his own guys, these disciples, out. So they go from just being learners to people who are sent for this purpose. And we're told in the text a couple beautiful things. It says, hey, listen, here's why he did this. Jesus called them so that he might be with them in order that he could send them to preach the gospel and have authority over demons. Now, the demons part, that feels kind of weird. And yes, I do think there's a miraculous aspect to what they're doing. But I also think there's an element of this is way more simple and way more true for even us. He calls them to himself, not just to have an affinity group who sits around and talks about the world. He calls them to himself not to just do Bible study. Listen, I'm a Bible guy. I love the Bible. I think Bible study is an important thing. But I've also been involved in a lot of churches where Bible study was the end. We had Bible studies around the clock. You'd go to 18 different Bible studies. It was producing people who had a head full of knowledge and they didn't do anything with it. And here Jesus, like he teaches them. In fact, there's several places where he teaches to the crowd and then he turns around and gathers with them and says, let me take you a little deeper in the meaning of what I said this afternoon. But he did this so that they could be with him and so that he could send them. And I think the simplest application for us today is this idea of having authority over the demonic. And I'm not denying the fact that there might be times where we are seeing demons and people, but let me tell you what the demonic is. The demonic is the force in our world that is telling people to believe in anything but Jesus. We have authority over demons when we tell people about Jesus, when we invite them to Easter service, when we make much of Christ, when we point to the only true and living God. And so he's giving them, he's saying, listen, I'm going to invest in your life, but there is a goal. That goal is that you will become missionary disciples, that you will become people who are not just gathering information. You will go, and we see this in the ministry. It happens. So in other words, let me put it to you this way. Here's what happens in the ministry of Jesus. He has rows. He has places where there are rows of chairs, not literally chairs, they're probably sitting on the ground, but you get the image here. He has rows, massive amounts of people who come and they have to sit like this with somebody in front of them who is standing in front of the crowd, Jesus in this case, who is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He is healing, he is caring for brokenness and justice and loving people. He's pouring himself into people and he is doing this with massive crowds and he is doing this like, The story of the New Testament, the story of the Gospels, is the story of Jesus doing ministry in rows. But he also has a circle. He has a band of 12 men that he pulls into a circle. And his ministry with them, like they are with him when he does the ministry in rows, but he pulls them aside to have this intimacy and this closeness so he can intentionally invest in them and watch them develop and grow and become more like Jesus, more committed to the mission of Jesus, and eventually, after he dies and rises again, he commissions them and they go, and the rest of the New Testament is just repeat, repeat, repeat. Go plant churches, start new communities of faith. Where you start new communities of faith, what we see in the New Testament, this is in Acts chapter 2, we are told that the apostles are teaching in the temple. Rows. Massive crowds are coming to hear. Rows. Thousands of people are coming to faith in Jesus. Rose. And then it says, and they went from, and they began to meet from house to house. On day one of Christianity, the church in Jerusalem became a mega church. Over 3,000 people were saved on day one. And they are gathering in rows, and they are meeting in homes. And this is how the disciples are reproducing the mission of Jesus. In other words, it's very clear that Jesus is gathered with them, investing in the 12, and saying, go repeat this, and that anybody who really is an authentic disciple needs both rows and circles. We need a place where we hear preaching, teaching, where we do ministry, where we care for justice and brokenness, where we look to the hurting people of the world and say, you are welcome. We look to the outsider who doesn't know anything about Jesus and say, you are welcome. We look to people who don't even believe what we believe, say, you are welcome. We want you here. We look at people from far right, far left. It doesn't matter who you are. Please come. And when people are here in rows, we are going to point people to Jesus. We are going to make much of him. We are going to tell you that he is your only hope. We want to make much of Jesus. We are not here to make followers of Genesis. We are not here to make followers of Mike. What we want to do is do all we can to make much of Jesus so you will become a follower of Jesus Christ, okay? And then we want to encourage you to find a space where you are with a smaller group of people, where there is intentional investment, where you are doing faith and life and ministry together, and you are pouring, like having somebody pour into your life, you are having somebody is pouring into their life, like there is reciprocity. You heard the story this morning from Ron. What you don't know is that Ron, the year he lost his wife, entered into a community group where in one 6 month span, there were at least 6 losses from people in our group. Lost moms, dads, very close people in our group, like people in a close relationship, and we literally cried together for 9 months. And my wife and I were 2 of them, because in that period, we lost both of our fathers about 2 months apart. And I echo Ron's thing. I don't know how I would have made it without the people who gathered around me and hugged me too. But you can't wait till crisis most of the time to find that. It takes development. It is a long obedience in the same direction. It takes energy and time to get intimate. And what we see is this is the model in the New Testament, and this is the model in our world. And here's why this is such an important message for you. So if I bored you and you're zoning out, jump in. Because let me tell you who is discipling you right now. Your biggest discipler. Let me tell you, the voice that you hear, the water you swim in, you're like the goldfish in water. You don't even know it's there. But it is a constant rhythm that is driving into you. What you have been discipled by in our culture is the discipleship of rugged individualism. You have been told that you are enough. You don't need anybody else. You have the resources to be anything you want to be. Everything in the world, it says, you are the center. And yes, you can have other relationships as long as they fit your dreams, your values. We only gather with people who think like us and act like us. We are like becoming more fragmented because in rugged individualism, I know I'm right, nobody else is right, and I got to find out everybody who agrees with me. And we keep having more and more issues in our culture that become more ways for us to fragment, so the pool of people that I can have community gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And you're told that you have the resources in yourself to make it. That's what's discipling you. And into this world, the gospel says, you are not enough. Christ is everything you need. And he wants you in a people where the people around you may not think and believe and act just like you. Other than this, they love Jesus too. And that's how you will be shaped to become like Jesus. We need people in our lives who are older, who are younger, who are different stages, who have different ways of seeing the world, who have different passions, different shapes. And this just becomes, because listen, if you are going to be an authentic disciple, you need both rows. You need to be present when we're gathered on Sunday morning, involved when we do an event like yesterday. And you need to find a place where you're in a circle, where you're close to people. Now, what we see, this ministry of Jesus, goes out and does his ministry. He's preaching, teaching, doing all this stuff. Massive crowds. What we see is that there are 3 types of responses in the New Testament to Jesus' ministry. There are 3 different ways that people actually respond to Jesus in his ministry. And the first way is people who are skeptics. There are people who oppose Jesus. Like all along, he's got people who reject Jesus and they get more and more involved in trying to get rid of Jesus. There are skeptics. And you know what? There are tons of people today are skeptics who actually despise the message of Jesus, who really don't appreciate the fact that we will preach Jesus and make much of him. And so there are a lot of these people in the world, and our job is to go make disciples of them, but they exist, and we're going to have people who oppose us having influence and oppose our central message. But the second group of people are then those who repent and follow Jesus. You have people who actually get it and follow Jesus and place their faith and trust in them. They become disciples. But listen, the largest group we find, the largest group that we find in the New Testament are the people who are just observers. They show up from all over the place when Jesus is doing his ministry. They enjoy the show. They are present when Jesus is teaching, and they applaud and like, man, nobody's ever taught like him. This is awesome. We could sit and listen to this guy for hours. Of course, this is before there was internet and TV, so it was the only show in town, right? You know, we today have Netflix. You know, we don't have to sit and listen to anybody else. We have streaming. Like, but in that day, I mean, of course they would go. It was something to do. And masses of people who end up in this middle group, they're just spectators. They're present. But they never really get to that point where they really become followers. We're in this moment in the United States where Christianity is actually on the decline. I don't know if you know this, but the numbers of people who are attending church has dropped by millions, tens of millions of people over the last 30 years, okay? And there's a lot of different reasons, but I think the biggest reason is this, because people began to see value in the type of faith they had, because a large section of the American culture is that we were Christian socially. We were Christian in some kind of title. We were church-going people. We did all kinds of like what it looked like to be Christian in our culture. And a lot of times people did that because it was like you go to certain places in the South, certain places like in Texas, if you don't join the Baptist church, you just don't fit in the culture. If you want to be a salesperson or you want to have a job, you better be in one. And so everybody was a Christian, except the majority voice in American Christianity really was these people who were just spectators. There wasn't this deep commitment to Christ, and then they stopped finding value in it. But what's happened is the good and the beauty that Christianity brings to people's lives, they lost that as well. And what I'm trying to convince you this morning is the place for the greatest purpose, meaning, and value in life is becoming a devoted follower of Jesus. That middle ground is actually the place where there is going to be the most confusion and the place where it's like your faith just doesn't make a lot of sense. And it's almost impossible to really figure out what it means to be an authentic follower of Jesus if you aren't in a circle somewhere. Like there are huge churches all over our city where all they do is rows. Massive groups go to these churches. And the discipleship metrics, like are these people really growing more like Jesus? The discipleship metrics that have gone over the last couple of years is not really. You're spectators. Fog machines and lights and all this stuff, or a gathering that has certain elements in the service that are meaningful to you, but there's not this real deep call to a life transformation that happens when you are with a group of people who love you enough to call you out for your sin, who are there to walk you through hardship, who are going to help you grow as a follower of Jesus. And so one of the things that happens, Paul, this guy who writes the New Testament, writes this letter that we call Titus to a young pastor, and he describes what it'll look like. He says, listen, here's the way it ought to look like. Older women ought to be pouring into the lives of younger women, helping them figure out what it looks like to be moms, what it looks like to struggle with their lives, what it looks like to be in brokenness. Older men should pour in the lives of younger men and help them be disciples and not to be hard-headed and get into trouble and all that kind of stuff. And the reciprocal is true. Younger women ought to be giving vitality and excitement to older women, and younger men ought to be, you know, filling the tank of these older men who remember what it was like to have vigor and ready to march into hell with a water pistol and take over kind of faith. And you kind of get, as you get older, you're kind of like, it's just too much effort, you know. And all of a sudden, this intergenerational beauty, what we did in so many places, we said, what we're going to do is a Bible study, so we're going to fill your head with knowledge that is based on age. And there were good things that came out of that. If you grew up in a church like that and you like that, that's cool, I understand. But what we did is, there were two outcomes. One was the fact that a whole bunch of Bible study without a whole lot of mission did not create authentic followers. It created people who had a lot of theology, but not a lot of practice. But the second thing it did is it started like by doing affinity groups, age or passions, likes. You know, we started creating pockets where everybody kind of agreed. And so all of a sudden you end up with cranky old Sunday school classes who were mad at the young Sunday school class. And the young Sunday school class thought everything had to change. And they didn't know how to have a relationship because we never put them in a room together. And now we have all this division in the churches all over ages. And that was not the design. The design was for the older people and the younger people to do life and faith together so these older people can look at young moms who their kid cries all night long and they don't know what to do, and they can look at it and go, sweetie, it's going to be okay. You're normal. Older dudes who have walked through faith are going to look at younger guys who have these struggles with their finances and balance in life and being there for their kids while they and can help them say, hey, I've walked through this for years. Let me help you figure out what it looks like to trust Jesus, balance your life, help you walk with him well. It's the New Testament actually says this is important. This is what it's supposed to look like. We don't want to put you in a room where everybody's just like you, who agrees with you. We want to put you in a room where there's a lot of difference of the way you see the world, and watch the Holy Spirit work as you do faith and life and ministry together. This is our group. This is our passion. This is our goal for our groups. And so we call them community groups here. Every church has to figure out a structure. This is our structure. We call them community groups, and our goal in community groups is to create a place where there is a circle. And you are doing faith and life and mission together, where our groups are being very intentional about growing in closeness to this important phrase, one another. See, one of the things that happens in the New Testament is authors of the New Testament, inspired by the Holy Spirit and speaking to churches, start using this phrase over and over and over again. One another, one another, one another. In fact, there are at least 59 passages where authors of the New Testament, either the lips of Jesus being recorded or other authors, use the phrase one another. 59 different passages. There's like 28 or 29 different categories of things that you're supposed to do with one another. Here we go. Listen to them. Here's what the New Testament says we're supposed to do. We're to be at peace with one another. We're to wash one another's feet. How many of y'all do that in community group? It's in the Bible. All right. Wash one another's feet. We're to love one another. That one is repeated probably 10 different times. Love one another. We're to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be devoted to one another. We're to honor one another above ourselves. We are to live in harmony with one another. We're to greet one another with a holy kiss. I was shocked when I was looking at this. That one's actually repeated 4 different times. Now, I don't know what the post-COVID protocol for this is. Handshake might do, a side hug. But watch this. I mean, what's it saying? You are close enough to be in somebody else's personal space. All right, let me keep going. Stop passing judgment on one another. Live in harmony with one another. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you. Instruct one another. Greet one another. Have equal concern for each other. Serve one another in love. Carry one another's burdens. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In other words, we're actually to sing to one another. I heard of a church this week. Now, we're not ready to do it yet. We'll see how the new building, but they actually took their chairs and moved them like this. Because we're actually commanded to sing to one another. When we sing here in a few minutes, you're not just singing to the Lord. We're singing to one another. Submit to one another. out of reverence for Christ, speak to, in humility, consider other one another better than yourself. Bear with one another. Teach and admonish one another. Build each one another up. Encourage one another daily. Spur one another toward love and good deeds. Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other. Live in harmony with one another. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Do you hear all the one another's? Now listen, I think the reason the Holy Spirit inspired this is because we have this tendency when it says love one another, we go, well, I just love everybody. And I would challenge you, if you don't have a one another that you can point to with these one another's, there might be something off in what it means to be a disciple. Because this sort of intimacy, to have a list of one another's like this in the New Testament, you have to have a circle somewhere. Like, who's your one another's? Well, my family. Yes, but it's the faith family that's being spoken of here. Who's your one another's? I can tell you who mine are. They show up in my house every Tuesday night. I want to be that way with all of you, but it's hard. There's a lot of people part of Genesis. And one pastor even, we can't do this with everybody, but I have my peeps. The people who hang out at my house. Every once in a while, we walk our neighborhood and share Jesus with our neighbors. Every once in a while, we do stuff that is collecting and serving something in brokenness. Every once in a while, we go out and hang. We eat once a month, and we pray together at least once a month. Like the sort of thing that is Christian life. And what happens over a period of time, you begin to feel deeply connected. And then there's times where you feel like, okay, we have to start a new group so that more and more people have a place at the table, a place in the circle. And so then you have what we did this year, which is starting a new group, which Ron referenced to a lot of the people who were part of our group went and started a new group. And I was cheering, going, we have to do this. When I realized some of the people, like we said, you go to the group you want to. And then several people came and we said, I think we're going with this group. And I want to curl up and cry. And it was glorious. Because they were my one another's, but now it was time for us to make new circles so that you have a place at the table. We love our community groups. If you come to Genesis long enough, you're going to hear a sermon like this about twice a year. Because we have just, we just know this. In the way, our passion for making disciples, we just know. The people who are really authentically growing in their faith have found a circle. They found a circle. And so we want to invite you to that. We want to invite you to, if you're already in a group, to cheerlead your group and be all that you can be to make that a great place to help develop in community. Because I know what it's like. All right, so here's what you say. But I tried that. I went to a group one time, went for a couple weeks. I didn't get anything out of it. It was weird. They were awkward. Somebody started crying. I wanted to run away. Some of you introverts are like, there were more than three people, and it was really not okay for me. And, you know, because it was too many people, and it was uncomfortable. All kinds of reasons for us to say, that is too much trouble. I am way too busy, Mike. I can't get to this sort of thing. I get it. I understand all that. And I would echo some of that. Now, I'm not the introvert, so the problem with too many people, you know, but, and some of you are like, I swear to God, if somebody walks up and tries to greet me with a holy kiss, I'm out. Right? But that is the approach to discipleship that is rugged individualism. I am here for me. And Jesus says, deny yourself and walk away from centering your life on you and give yourself away. Sometimes the reason you need to go, it's not for you. Now, you will get benefit. If you stay in and you stay present, you will build relationships, you will have intimacy, you will love people, you will grow in your faith, you will open the Bible and read it and find joy in this with your people. You will go serve somewhere and you will just be like, okay, this was awesome. I mean, all these things will happen if you stay in it. But there will be weeks where you're going to your group, and it's in my house. There are groups, weeks where I'm driving going, oh, it'd just be so much easier if nobody was here tonight. And then people start showing up, and by the time they're leaving, I'm sad they're leaving. Because it was such a joy. We have the greatest leaders in the world. And so what we want to do is just, we're going to do this real quick. This is the close of my sermon. is we're going to have all our community group leaders come up here and do a quick introduction, because a lot of you are kind of new to Genesis, and maybe you didn't know about groups, or maybe you've heard but you weren't sure what they are. So we're going to have them each come up and tell you when and where they meet, and just a little bit about like what they have going on and that sort of stuff. And then at the end of our service, our group leaders will be back here. If you don't have a group and you haven't figured this out and you want to kind of figure out what this might look like, there's a table back that has a map of where they all look. There's cards and all that kind of stuff. And so we want to invite you, come on up here. Our group leaders, so group leaders, you got to be walking this way. I'm giving you time to move, all right? Come on up here. And they're just going to introduce themselves and tell you when and where they meet. And then we will roll from there to our time of singing and worship together, all right? You're first, Missy. Jump in. I don't know where Chad
is. Chad is on his way.
Okay. All right. So I'll start. All right. We do have a group that meets at our house. Tuesday night, 6:30, Hunter's Green neighborhood. It's a great group. We would love to see you there. All right. Jump in the order after that.
There we go. Scott Holgraver, my wife Leslie, we meet on Tuesday nights as well, 6 o'clock in the Rockwood Park neighborhood, which is right behind Ace Hardware. And we need some young people because we're all old.
Hi. I just came from recess. My name is Chad Raley. This is my wife, Missy. We meet on Mondays at 6:30 in the Legends. We host and we lead. And unfortunately, we're not meeting tomorrow because it's spring break and we'll be out of town. But we really hope that some of you remember this and come see us in 8 days. Thank you.
Love our green shirts.
That guy's got energy. I'm Bill Branson. My wife and I are the leaders for the Mirasol group. We meet at Robin and Melissa Johnson's house in Mirasol at 6:30 on Monday nights. We will be meeting tomorrow night, so come on out and join us.
We're Kirk and Jane Matthews. We meet on Thursday nights at 6:30. We are in the Allenton neighborhood, but since Allenton's no longer a town, if you think where the church office is, we live a couple miles behind the church office, 6:30 on Thursday nights.
Hey, I'm Brandon Gregory. My wife and I lead the Emerald Forest group. We meet on Tuesdays at 6:30. Love to see you. We're pretty awesome.
I'm Don Robertson. I am representing the estates at Hunter's Green. We meet on Thursday night from 6:30 to 8 at Mike and Melissa Singleton's home.
You all cheered for Chad, but nobody else, so I'm going to hopefully end this on a positive note. I am representing the out-of-town group, so we meet at Perry and Sherry Overton's house in Villa Ridge. The Slaters lead our group. We meet on Sundays at 4 o'clock. So we actually have our group tonight, and we like to spend a lot of time outside. But come and join us anytime you can. So that's our group.
Woo! Hey, groups matter here. We want to encourage you. But if you're here today and you're a guest, this is not a shove to start this week. Although we'd love that. By the way, I didn't tell you that. Our group won't be meeting this Tuesday, this spring break weekend. I'm going to make you all jealous. Heidi and I are sending the kids to Chicago, and we're going to go get an airplane. We're going to spring training this week, so no group meeting this week. It hovers. But, man, we're thankful for these leaders. They're rock stars. They're amazing. And we see life change happening in these groups, okay? We do see life change happening in these groups. So if you're not in a group, consider one. If you are in a group, figure out how to make yours better and stay in that circle. Even if you have a little bit of seasons where you feel like, man, this isn't working for me, stay in it because you may be there for somebody else. And it matters. It really matters for our community, really matters for our church. So I'm going to pray. I don't think we're going to have words and stuff up there. So if you know the song, sing loud. And if you don't, hum along. But you will hear the gospel sung while we sing, and then we will be taking up our offering during this time. If you're a guest, this service is a gift to you. We don't expect you to give anything, but this is an opportunity for those who are part of Genesis to give back because the Lord has blessed us. And if you're here today and you need prayer, you're hurting, you were struggling, you just need somebody to pour into your life, or you're here today and you want to, like, you have questions about who Jesus is and what it looks like to become a follower of Jesus. During the second song, we'll have some people over here in the corner who will be present and ready to meet you, to pray with you, to help you in any way that we can, all right? At the end of the service, our community group leaders will be back at the back table along with some of our other leaders. And if you have a question, you want to get more information or have a question about our groups, that's the place to go right at the end of the service, all right? So I'll pray, get off stage. Lord, we love you. We praise you for your kindness and goodness to us and pray that you will just bless our groups. We're thankful for these leaders. We pray that those who are part of them will continue to grow in their faith. In your name I pray. Amen.